We come to this, to me, it's a special time of the service where we take up our tithes and offerings. And some people have such a negative connotation in their little brains about it, but it is honestly a joy to be able to give back to the Lord. He owns it all anyway. He's the one who gave you the ability to even get it. So He owns it all. And we just give back a portion of all that He's done for us. It's like a little tiny drop in the bucket when you think of everything He has blessed you with and done for you and provided for you and touched your body, touched your family. I'm telling you, this is a moment where you just honor Him and you say, "Thank you, God. I give this in honor of you and all that you have done for me." So in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you will bless every person here as they give, God, that it will be with a cheerful heart, that they will think of your goodness and your mercy that has followed them all the days of their life. And we just say thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you have a video clip you're going to show? Okay. I'll be patient. There you go.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth. And then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, "Oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here." And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, "Oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? What about all this stuff that's just, it's crazy to me, because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, "Oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this." I go, "No, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this." Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, "Wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?"
Amen. Wished I'd have said that, but it's better said by them, so thank you. Thank you. Saw that first in the youth meeting back in a few months ago, and that really stuck with me. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Bless the children as they go to kids' church. I want to say a couple of things at the beginning here. Bless you, children. Glad you're here. I want to say happy birthday to my mom, and she had a birthday yesterday. It's not really appropriate to give a woman's age, so I'll just give you a hint. How about that? take the number 68 and turn it around. And so I didn't say that. I just said you can do that, and, you know, that's... Happy birthday, Mom. Also, want to... We welcome home our son. We love Andrew, and Andrew is with us, and there's more for you than against you, son. Amen. Also, we want to welcome first-time visitors. Ushers, I didn't tell you ahead of time, but we changed up our order so that we don't stop our flow of worship at the beginning. So, ushers, where are you, ushers? Ushers. They're in the very back. All right. Then can somebody get the ushers for us, please, and tell them I surprised them. So, you know, one thing about our church, you never know what's going to happen. You can never assume that you know what's going to happen, because it ain't going to be that way all the time. It's always different. Thank you so much, ladies. If you're a first-time visitor, we just want to welcome you. And what we'd like to put in your hand is a pen and a card, and just ask you to fill that out. And on your way out, if you would, just drop that in one of the offering boxes or give it to one of the ushers. We'd like to have a record of your visit. And also, if you're a first-time visitor, we have gifts for you. So we want you to stop by the front of the bookstore. I'll be there afterwards, and I'd like to meet you and like to put a book in your hand that'll tell you the story of our church. So if you're a first-time visitor, please raise your hand real high so we can just say hello to you. Anybody here looking for first-time visitors? Any last-time visitors? This is it. I'm not coming back, because we just want to hug your neck and say, well, okay, God bless you. Thank you for being here. All right, thank you. Now, last week I did that, and I didn't see any hands, but then there were several that were here, and I don't know why they didn't raise a hand, so all right, you don't get the book, sorry. All right, I asked Andrew, I said, Andrew, pray for me, and he said, I have been, and I said, pray for me that I get in the flow of God this morning and just do what he wants and say just what he wants. And he said to me, profoundly, he said, Dad, just speak from your heart, because God lives there. And I thought, okay, preacher, 35 years, you didn't know that? Yeah, you're right. Just speak from the heart. So that's what I've been planning to do all week long, and stringing together things that I believe that God, I know God's been talking to me about. And now somehow, mysteriously, the Holy Spirit's going to take some of that and minister into your heart today. That's just how he does things. We serve a miracle God, and he knows how to talk to us. He knows how to communicate to us. He knows how to get our attention. And so I'm going to begin with a question. It's a question from the Bible, and the question actually came to me in soaking last week when we had soaking. There's only a couple of us here, but Alice Beecraft, who led soaking, she read a devotional at the beginning, and the devotional started off with this particular question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Can you bring that up? Or are we having trouble with PowerPoint? There you go. What will you have me to do? Actually, this comes from the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was knocked off his donkey by the blinding light of God, and he heard the voice of Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? Because he'd been persecuting people of called the way, or Christians. And he said, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. When you persecuted these people, you persecuted me. And so that was a profound revelation, that he had been persecuting God. He'd been fighting against God. And then he says these words that every one of us ought to be asking the Lord ourselves. Lord, come on, say it with me. What will you have me to do? One more time. Lord, what will you have me to do? And then the Lord did this. He told him just the next step. He said, go into the city of Damascus, and you'll be told what to do. He was just told one thing without even understanding what had happened to him. Just do this. See, God teaches us by increments. If we're not going to be faithful in this step, why is he going to tell us 3, step 4, 9, 10, 12, and 20? Go into the city, it'll be told to you what to do. He goes into the city, a friend's house he's staying at, he's still blind. He's in shock, traumatized by what happened. He's heard the voice of God. He's dumbfounded that he's been persecuting God. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Will he be blind the rest of his life? He'll be told what's going to. So he goes in and he's in this house. One day. Okay, I'm here. I haven't heard anything, Lord. I don't know any more now than I did when I first came. Day two. Nothing. Day three. In all this time, he's so traumatized, he doesn't eat meat. Nothing happened. And then on this day three, God speaks to another man who's never known of Saul, but never met him, by the name of Ananias. And God speaks to him in a vision and says, now, Ananias, I want you to go over here to this certain street, this certain house. You're going to meet a man by the name of Saul, and you're going to lay your hands on him because he's had a vision of you coming. You're going to lay your hands on him. You're going to pray for him. He's going to receive his sight because he's blind, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to use him. And Ananias says, wait a minute, is this the Saul that we read about in the newspaper? Is this the Saul we heard about on CNN? And God said, don't worry about that. Just do what I tell you. He's a chosen vessel. I'm going to use him. So Ananias does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. And he goes over there. And sure enough, everything happens because two men were looking to the Lord asking this question. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do, Lord? And the Lord told him one step at a time without explaining everything to them. I want you to do this. And both of them has had to learn in their life somewhere. Paul's learning right here, but Ananias had some history with the Lord. That this is what God wanted them to do. We should all be asking this question and waiting for God's answer. Well, I've asked God that question and I haven't heard anything yet. Wait. I've asked God that for 20 years. I haven't heard anything yet. Wait. Ask God that question. That's a legitimate question. It's in the Bible because he doesn't mind us asking that. So we should all be asking this. What's the next step, God? And so all that Saul, who became Paul, heard was this. Go into the city and it'll be told you what to do. Basically, God was saying this. Wait. 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 And I have an acrostic in my mind that I made up with the word wait. The kind of waiting that God wants us to do is not like the waiting in line at the grocery store, not like waiting for a doctor appointment, those kind of waiting at the hospital kind of wears you out. But this waiting is willingly abiding in trust. If God told me to do something and he hadn't explained all the details yet, then I can wait in trust. I'm abiding in trust. I have heard from God. This is all I've heard from God. Apparently, this is all I need at the moment. I'm waiting on the Lord to direct me instead of running out and doing what I want to do. And so here, you and I may be here today. Not long ago, I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Concerning my life, what's next? What do you have in mind for the church? What do you have in mind for our lives? What do you want to do? And the only thing I heard from God was, wait. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to willingly abide in trust. There may be lots of reasons why God just says wait without explaining himself. Sometimes waiting seems like a waste of time. Well, Lord, you know, you saw that video. We only have a little bit of time here. I'm just sitting here.
I'm not really doing anything. No, you're waiting. You are doing something. Remember when King Saul, last week I shared with you, how he didn't wait upon Samuel the prophet? And he went ahead because of the fear of the people, and they started leaving, that he went ahead and offered a sacrifice, which was not lawful for him to do. He did it to please the people, for fear of the people leaving, instead of waiting. And as soon as he finished it, Samuel the prophet showed up and said, "What are you doing?" And he was, "Well, the people were leaving, and I had to do it because you didn't show up when you're supposed to." No. God says obedience is better than 100 million sacrifices. If you've heard the Lord tell you wait, then you wait. You don't start offering sacrifice. You don't start doing a bunch of religious things because all your friends are leaving you or because things are not happening like you expect. You don't do things just to do them. You wait. God has a reason. I wonder how many people really do this. We're creatures of hurry. We're creatures of we got to do something. We got to get something done. And maybe all that God is saying right now is wait. Jesus had a habit of getting alone with the Father early in the morning before he ever met with anybody. And out of this intimate place of being alone with the Father, his ministry was unfolding. God would show him and talk to him. Do this. Go to this city. Go to this place. And Jesus constantly said, "I can do nothing of myself. My aim is to do the will of him who sent me." How often we forget that. Our aim is to do the will of God. He sent us here at this particular time in history, at this particular place on the planet, at this particular moment in history. We are here for such a time as this. And we're here to do his will, find out what his will is, and do that. And so Jesus, when he preached or he taught, he said, "The words that I speak, I do not speak from myself." That's what I'm praying this morning. I pray that the words that I speak are not just my words. I pray you'll hear the voice of God through my voice. That it's coming from the Father who's living in me, who's doing the work right now. So one of the things, when you hear the Lord tell you, wait, is you will ask yourself this question. Do I trust God? Now, I know that sounds silly to Christians on Sunday morning. Do you trust God? You got to ask yourself that question. Especially when things are not working out like you expected them to work out by now. I'm doing it. Many of you know the old hymn, back when we used to sing a lot of hymns, "Have Thine Own Way." It was a lady who wrote that back in the 1800s. And she was struggling for what she thought God was calling her to be, a missionary to Africa. And so she started to try to raise money to go over and be a missionary to Africa. But it wasn't working out. I mean, she tried to raise money. She tried to get people to help her. And the money wasn't there. It wasn't coming in. And she thought, this is what God wants me to do. So she was struggling raising funds. It wasn't happening. One night at a prayer meeting, she heard a woman pray. And the woman prayed these words, and Miss Pollard heard the voice of God through somebody else's prayer. And the woman stood up and prayed these words. She said, "Lord, it doesn't matter what you bring into our lives, just have your own way with us." And that stuck with her. And she went home that night, and she penned these words, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will." And when does he do it? "While I'm waiting, yielded still." Not while I'm running, not while I'm preaching, not while I'm starting a new program. He molds me and makes me after his will while I'm waiting, willingly abiding in trust on him, and I'm yielded to him even when I don't understand. Maybe I don't like my circumstances. Maybe it's not fun to be where I'm at, but I'm yielded and I'm still because God said wait, and I don't dare do another thing until he says to do it. How many people really do that? How many people really yielded and still? Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting. Yielded and still, yielded and still, yielded and still. Yielded and still. We have a hard time with that in church. Maybe not so much in this church because we do a lot of it. There'll be times where we're just supposed to stop. Don't sing a song. Don't pray. Just be still. Let God talk to you in the quietness. You drive down the road, you see a yield sign. What does that mean to you? Well, you may have to stop depending on what's happening in front of you. If there's a lot of traffic, then you may have to come to a complete stop. If there's not a lot of traffic, you may be able to just kind of gradually just kind of merge on in there. It depends on what's happening. When we yield to God, it depends on what's happening at that moment. There are other people coming into our lives. There are other things that are happening into our lives. And we may have to slow down. We may have to come to a complete stop. We may have to wait until some other people go by, some other things happen in our life. But we're learning to trust God, and if we yield, we yield. Are you with me? Now, lately, I've been asking God this question, well, for about 6 months. Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe he said, wait. So my question is, wait for what? How long? And he hadn't told me anything. He did not say, wait until. And so this is the place I'm at a yield sign. Maybe God's going to merge some other people into my life. Maybe God's going to merge some other people into this church. Maybe he's going to bring some other things here that I don't even know anything about. But maybe God's going to merge some truth into my life that I don't know yet. And so the other day, when I was driving, and I was in the car alone, I was just talking to God, and I quoted one of my life verses to him. And this is one of my life verses, a part of it. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'm just letting you in on some personal, private conversation with the Lord that I had. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, I'm weary. And I'm heavy laden about some things in my life. And you said if I'd come to you, you'd give me rest. What am I missing if I'm still weary and heavy laden? Where am I missing it, God? How come I am not enjoying the rest that you have promised? A good friend of mine who has, his dad was a pastor, he grew up as a pastor's kid, and he says this to me often, words he heard his dad say to him all the time. He said, son, always remember this, rest upon a precious promise of God until he meets you there. And then he always smiles, a great big smile, and he says, and he will. In other words, if God has given a promise in his word, you and I are to rest upon that promise until God meets us where he promised he'd meet us. Because he will. So we rest upon that promise. And so as I began to chew on that and meditate on that and think on that as I was driving down the road, I began to get some revelation, I believe, and I'm going to share with you. You can be a faithful Christian doing all the right stuff. You go to church. You're there on Wednesday nights. You're a witness. You pray. You have your quiet time with God. You tithe. You do all the right stuff. But there's one key missing ingredient that if you don't have this, you'll be doing all the Christian stuff and you'll wear out. And you'll get burdened. One key missing ingredient. And a little bit later on, I heard a scripture that I believe God gave me and showed me this is what you're missing, Gary. And I suppose if I'm missing it, maybe some of you might be missing it. If not, just listen and say amen at the good times, okay? And here it is. It's kind of hidden, so you got to look at it real good. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Just a portion of it says, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, I've never seen Jesus Christ. I mean, I know some people have visions and dreams, but I've never seen him in a vision, never seen him in a dream. I'd like to, but I haven't. So I haven't seen him. But having not seen him, I love him. I mean, we've never shook hands as far as in the flesh, never hugged, but I love him. In whom, though you do not see him now, you believe. Why do I love him? Because I believe in him. I talk to him. I don't see him. I don't feel him. I talk to him. I believe in him. Now notice, here's the part that's missing. You believe, and say it with me, and you... One more time. You believe, and you... What does that look like? You believe... And you rejoice. With joy. And I believe God showed me something that I've had missing in my life for some time. And so I said to the Lord, after this scripture just kind of enlightened my eyes, I said, Lord, how have I missed not realizing that I was not rejoicing in you? I mean, I praise you in songs and worship songs, but how did I miss it? And I believe the Spirit of the Lord said, because you aren't really trusting. Because you aren't really trusting me. Because when you really trust in me, you start rejoicing before you see anything. You just start rejoicing before you see anything, and because you trust. God has heard. God's on this. He's with me. Now, I believe I was believing God and waiting on God, but I wasn't rejoicing in God. And then I looked later in the scriptures and I found out 61 times, how many? 61 times, the Bible speaks about rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, you might be surprised to know that the most repeated command in the Bible is not a prohibition, don't do this, or a warning, but the most repeated command in the Bible is a command to praise God and rejoice in God. Preacher of 35 years, you didn't know that? Well, yes and no. most of these times when we're told we're commanded by God to praise God or rejoice in God, we're told to do it by faith. Not after we get the breakthrough, not after we see the healing, not after when we get the provision. We're told to do it beforehand because that is the evidence that we really believe. Let me give you just one simple example, a scripture that was written to a bunch of Christians who were scattered all over the earth because they were under severe persecution. They were losing their property. They were losing their business because they were Christians. Some of them were even eventually lose their lives. And James in chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into," suddenly it just happens out of nowhere, "various trials of your faith." We read that and we're not being persecuted. I mean, we're in an air-conditioned building. We're sitting on a comfortable seat. We got carpet under our feet. We're going to go out and eat a nice meal today. We're going to go home and have air conditioning and watch television. Or we got it made. And here, these are people that are suffering even the loss of their property. And you don't have time, but Hebrews 10:35, you can write it down. It says, they joyfully endured the confiscation of their property. They joyfully endured the confiscation of their property. They joyfully endured somebody coming, taking your car. Somebody taking possession of your house. Says, you don't live here anymore. Get out. They joyfully endured that. I ain't ever met anybody that joyfully endured anything like that. And at the moment, I don't know that I could except God give me grace. Joyfully endured a trial. And God was showing me something that Bill Suddeth, who will be here in August, by the way, for the Freedom Seminar, he said to me when he was here several weeks ago, I said, "Bill, I'm tired a lot. I'm going to go to the doctor and see, is it something physical? But I really think it's more emotional and spiritual. You know, you got any insight on that? Ask the Lord for me." And he immediately spoke up and said, "Oh, I know what that is." He said, "That's the Antichrist spirit trying to wear down the saints in the end times. That's what he's trying to do to you." And I said, "I never thought about that." Yeah, well, that's right from the Bible. That's what the enemy tries. He tries to wear down the saints. How does he wear down the saints? You just learned a key this morning that I didn't know for a long time. And I'm going to drive it home for you, but you've got to get this before you go home. One way the enemy will wear down the saints in the last days, when they're doing all the right stuff, they're going to church, they're being faithful, they're tithing, they're doing all the Christian stuff that you're told you're supposed to do, but they stop rejoicing by faith. Now, they'll sing songs when they come to church, but there's hardly a shout, hardly a song that'll come out of them when they're in a trial. It's usually a cry, "Oh, Lord, why am I going through this? Oh, Jesus, help me." But if you'll rejoice by faith, then you won't get worn out. In fact, you'll wear the devil out. And he'll say, "How come this ain't working? This has worked 1,000 times before in his life. Something's wrong. You demons better get on this and make it work, because it worked before, and I want to know why it ain't working now on him." And they come back and say, "Chief, we don't know why it ain't working, but every time we start causing him trouble and heartache and pain, he starts breaking out in praise and shouting, dancing, and thanking God. I mean, he's absolute lunatic. He's insane. And ain't anything we can do about it." And so what we're doing here is we're understanding that we have a weapon that we haven't been using, at least I haven't been using, to the level that we're going to be required to use in the days ahead. And that is, we're setting our faith, we're setting our trust on what God says to us, even though we don't know the full outcome yet. No matter. And we start rejoicing in what he has given to us and say, "That's enough. Hallelujah, God's talking to me. If it's just wait, then I hang on that word." Now, let me try to clarify. The preacher said to his son, rest upon a precious promise of God until he meets you there. Until he meets you there. And he will. God is a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. 2 Peter says that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. God has given us promises. That's what we live off of. I have a promise from God. That's all I need. The breakthrough will come if I have a promise from God, if I hold on to it, if I believe it, and if I rejoice before I see anything happening. Now, here's how it looks. When I start rejoicing in God and praising God and glorifying God and singing to God and giving God thanks while I'm in a trial, then I am declaring God is already the universal winner of this trial. I'm saying it. I'm declaring it with my mouth. God is a winner. He's won this thing. He has the victory. He's already won it. That's what you're doing. It looks totally insane to non-believers. You're dancing and shouting and hollering and giving God thanks because of what? They don't understand that. This is a spiritual thing. This is supernatural. Now, on the opposite end, and this is where a lot of people have been living, including myself, and it stops as of right now by the grace of God. On the other end, here's what. When I'm depressed about a trial I'm going through, I'm declaring Satan is the winner. Yep. I don't know what happened to God, but Satan got this one. Think about that. Think about that. You're declaring that the Lord of hosts, the King of the universe, has been defeated by Satan, a fallen angel that he created. Now, is that very smart? And why do you keep doing it? Because you didn't have that truth until just now. Now you have a truth that if you'll take this truth and start applying it to your life, and you'll start believing and rejoicing in what God has showed you and what He's spoken to your life, and you start rejoicing in that, you won't get worn down. Amen or oh me? This is why the Lord can command us 61 times to rejoice in the Lord always. You didn't sound very excited about that. Always, it means right now. Right now. God commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. Does anybody hear that word? Then do it. Do it. Do it. How do you rejoice? Do it. You do it. Glory. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. You have the victory. You got this, God. Hallelujah. I thank you, God. You and I are the winners of this. Hallelujah. However you do it, you just, some of you just really, really low on the rejoicing side of your faith. And you need to go home and crank up some dancing praise music and start dancing in your kitchen. Start shouting when you're in the car, maybe by yourself because you don't want to annoy anybody else. Hallelujah! Praise God! I remember one time when I was driving back and forth from Fruitland Park to Astor. We lived in Astor, and I was started pastoring a church here in Fruitland Park. It was a 50-mile drive every day. And so one Wednesday night, the family didn't come with me that night. They stayed home. Kids were little, and Pam was homeschooling them. And so I was coming home that night, and I was burdened about something, some stupid thing going on at church, whatever it was. And I felt like the devil was just pounding my head with thoughts. So this is going to happen. That's going to happen. You messed up here. You did blah, 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 blah. And he's just nagging on me. And I felt like the Lord said, there are some things that are so strong, you need to shout them out. So I rolled down the window, and I'm driving down that dark road back there, and I'm, praise God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Satan, you're a liar. You are defeated. You are beat up by the blood of Jesus. Get out of here in the name of Jesus. And God is the victory. And I just shout that and shout that and shout. I shout it till I was about hoarse. And, you know, I felt really good after that. I did. I felt like, man, whatever was oppressing me in the atmosphere that I couldn't see, it was gone. It was gone. And I often wonder, because there are a few houses out there along that way, if somebody heard somebody driving down the road, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. It might have been something they needed to hear right that moment. You never know, you know. But the Lord commands us to rejoice. I got this. I mean, I should know this. We forget. I have this. We have this on our door. When you're leaving our house, right there in our foyer, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Philippians 4:4. I mean, I see that all the time. I need an usher to come to my house and stand by my door and don't let me go out until I rejoice and do what that says. No. You can't go out that door until you're rejoicing. Well, I don't feel like rejoicing. Then slap me, because that's just pure stupid. That's fact. Now, I'm not trying to be silly. I'm being honest with you. This is a revelation to me. A billionaire had a great big business, a lot of people working for him. He had a sign on his desk that said this. These words, he said on his desk, employers walk in, whatever, and they'd see this sign. First thing, he said, "You got 10 seconds to get enthusiastic or get out of my office." He's a billionaire. It's his business. "You got 10 seconds to get enthusiastic or get out of my office." There's always something to rejoice about. Don't focus on that. Focus on the thing to rejoice about. I think God has got a right to say that, and I think in a different kind of way, I think he has said that 61 times. Basically, it's this. Come into my presence with singing. Come into my presence with rejoicing. Enter my gates with thanksgiving in your heart and my courts with praise. I think he said that to us. But I don't know if we take it serious. That's the proper protocol to approach God. Begin with thanksgiving. And then go deeper into praise. And then there's a time to share your burdens with him and so forth. But you don't go in sharing your burden first. You go in with thanksgiving and praise. You go in enthusiastic. You're meeting with somebody who can fix this thing. You're meeting with somebody who knows all about it already. You're meeting with somebody who loves you unconditionally. You're meeting somebody who wants to help you. You're meeting with somebody who's there for you. You don't walk in there real sad and depressed. Is he still the Lord? Is he still sitting on the throne? In the 1980s, some of you older folks might remember this. There was a man by the name of Sam Bear. He had a real strong southern accent from like Alabama. And he got on television and started a business in Orlando. And he got on television and started doing commercials. And he did the commercial the same way every time. And after a while, you got annoyed by hearing this stupid commercial come on so many times. And this guy with his southern accent, and he'd come on there, and he'd say something like this. "Hello, neighbor. Tars." He's talking about tires. And he said it, "Tars. Tars ain't pretty. They don't smell nice. They don't make you feel good. But you got to have them. So you might as well come on down here to Allied Discount Tire and buy your tires from me. Tires ain't pretty, but you got to have them. So come on down here and get your tires from me." And that was like, and you'd see this, you know, kind of halfway bald guy come on, and that, so he'd do that. And then 10 minutes later, that commercial come on again. "Hello, neighbor. Tires ain't pretty. They don't smell good. They don't look nice, but you got to have them. So you might as well come on down here to Allied Discount Tire and get your tires from me. And you know he made millions of dollars off of that dumb commercial. Just did the same thing. Millions. Huge business. Selling tars. And that's the way you spell it in Alabama, so don't. That's just the way it is. And I was thinking about that commercial the other day, driving down the highway. And I started laughing. And I thought, well, you know, that's kind of like, in a way, you know, maybe God sent an angel to talk to us. Instead of tars, he's talking about trials. So you have a trial going on in your life. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, hello, neighbor. Trials ain't pretty. They don't feel good, but you got to have them. You might as well come on down here to God's throne of grace and release your faith with a shout of joy. Trials ain't pretty, but you got to have them. You might as well release your faith right now with me. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you weren't here a few weeks ago, you don't have any idea what we're talking about. I don't know what happened, but in the middle of the sermon, that just kind of broke out, and everybody caught on. And ever since then, we've been going around saying, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And mean it, too. Mean it. Mean it sincerely. And so I was just thinking about that, and I just kind of wonder if maybe the Lord might give you a little visit one day and you hear that southern accent behind your ears, say, hello, neighbor. Trials ain't pretty, but you're going to have them. You might as well release your faith with joy. Start rejoicing now. Well, some will say, well, preacher, I did that, but nothing happened. Oh, yeah. Preacher, I did that. I was praising God, and nothing happened. You don't know that. No, nothing happened. Oh, well, if you really rejoiced in him, and it wasn't pretend and it wasn't hype, you really did rejoice, then something happened. Because God wouldn't command you to do something and nothing going to happen. 61 times he says, rejoice in the Lord. And most of those times are when you're in a trial or when you don't see anything happen. And he says, well, here's what you do. You rejoice in the Lord. Declare him the victory and declare him the winner of this trial before you see the end of it. Okay. Remember Jesus and the fig tree? One day Jesus walked by the fig tree, expected to find some fruit on there. And there was none. And he just spoke the words. And the scripture says, and disciples heard it. He cursed that fig tree. He said, ain't anybody ever going to get any fruit off you ever again. And they heard that and thought, he's talking to a tree. And the next day they come back down that same path and one of them looks over there and sees that same fig tree. It has shriveled up and dried up like that dried frog, Andrew. It is dried down to nothing and shriveled up, and they looked at it and they said, Lord, look, look, there's that tree you spoke to yesterday and you cursed it. And Jesus said, have God's faith. Your Bible probably says have faith in God, but literally what he's saying is have God's faith. Have God's kind of faith. So that when you speak something, as a child of the king, as a king, as having dominion and having authority, that you believe that what you said is going to come to pass. May not look like it right now, but you don't doubt it, so you start rejoicing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. You start doing it. And twice Jesus says these words in that particular scripture. Twice Jesus said, believe. Believe. This past winter time, I think it was. Maybe it was last year. I don't know. We were up at Living Waters church retreat. And we were all sitting around in the next to the fireplace in this great big chalet, beautiful, sitting down with friends, just having a good time talking. And in walks this young lady, and we didn't know her. And there's probably about 30 of us are there, so sitting around. And some people there knew her, and they said, she's a prophet of God. She's the real deal. And she said, the Lord told me, come up here, that you guys would be here, and I'm supposed to prophesy over every one of you. Okay, fine, you know. I'm good with that. I love it. I love prophecy. So she went around to everybody and took them by the hand, looked at them, waited for a second, and then she'd have a word from the Lord, and she'd say something to them. And at the end of what she said, she'd say, now let's celebrate that. I thought, that is just goofy, silly. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate that. I thought she'd just kind of silly. A lot of prophets are silly. But they're the real deal, buddy. You better listen. And so she went around to everybody. She got a hold of Pam, and oh my goodness. I heard it. When I heard that, I said, let's celebrate that. Oh, yeah, I know. I know she, whoa. There ain't no way she could have known that. And Pam's crying, and I'm crying, and I'm going, wow, I'll celebrate it. And so finally she come around to me, and I'm hoping for this, you know, God's going to tell me, you know, go to Africa, do this or so. You know? And she looks at me, and for a long time she didn't say anything. And then she says, the Lord says, just believe. And I said, okay. And she said it again. She says, just believe. And then she said, let's celebrate that. If I had known what I know now, I would have been able to celebrate that. I didn't know how to celebrate that. I said, okay. How do you celebrate that? Well, you read your praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We say, do you understand that? No. But apparently, the Lord sees this man of God, this preacher, not believing God where he ought to be believing him. And if you're not believing God where you ought to be believing him, you're wearing yourself down and you're not rejoicing. You ain't no different from anybody else out there in the world. But you got a word from God. I don't care if it's just believe. Well, praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And if I'll rejoice in that, he'll give me more later on. And here I am today with some more that I didn't have then. Bamboo tree. Have you ever seen a bamboo tree? First year, you plant it and you have to water it and put all kinds of vitamins and stuff in it. And nothing seems to happen. Next year, you water it, you put the vitamins and all. Nothing. Third year, same thing. You water, nothing. Fourth year, you'd look at it and think, that's a waste of time. You water it, put nothing. Finally, fifth year, that thing grows 80 feet in 6 months. Or excuse me, 6 weeks. 80 feet. In 6 weeks, that's right. But not really. Listen, it was growing 80 feet in 5 years. Are you listening? Something was happening, but you didn't see it. It was growing for 5 years, not in 6 weeks. The truth is, if you haven't been persistent in watering that thing and caring for that thing, 4 years, it wouldn't have made it. There are times it appears like nothing's happening. We prayed and the marriage ain't any better. We prayed and the finances aren't any better. We prayed and the health doesn't seem like it's any better. In fact, sometimes it seems like it gets worse. But if that's happening to you, there may be one key missing ingredient that you have forgotten. That is required of a believer if they truly believe, that is, you rejoice in God while you're in the trial. You rejoice in God before you see anything happening. You rejoice in God because you are believing. You rejoice. You do it by faith. You rejoice by faith. Bible says through faith and patience you inherit the promises. Faith and patience takes patience. Takes patience to walk with God. Takes patience to have a breakthrough. It takes patience to see victory manifested in your life. See, if your faith does not have rejoicing in God in it, you got a good reason to question if you're really believing. That prophet lady didn't know anything about me. Just believe. Just believe. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate. Let's really. Is God talking to you today? Well, let's celebrate that. What's he talking to you about? Let's celebrate it. Whatever it is. He's talking to you. Then celebrate it. Hallelujah. Otherwise, I doubt you really have real faith. Elijah went up on a mountain. He'd been given a word from God. He said, when you tell King Ahab that there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years, it ain't going to rain. And then when you, at the right time, when you tell him that it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And they had gone through 3.5 years of drought. And Elijah, came time for him to go up on the mountain. And he went up on the mountain. And he prayed for rain. And the Bible specifically mentions his posture in prayer. Like this. I can't even get down that far. He was a younger guy. His head, the Bible says his head was between his knees. That's how he prayed. He prayed with his head between his knees. This is a birthing position. He's birthing something. He's got a word from God. He's birthing something. Rain is coming. God has declared it. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The rain is coming. He's birthing something. Now, the scripture says this. Now, you're going to see this different. I just saw this week. He's birthing something. The Bible says, while he's there doing this and believing God, sending rain, there hadn't been any rain for 3.5 years. The place is a dust bowl. All the crops are dying. The animals dying. It's pitiful. And he's praying, believing the rain's coming. God, thank you. You're sending the rain. You're sending the rain. And then he says, he got a servant of. He says, go over there on top of the mountain and look out there and tell me if you see any rain clouds. Yes, sir. No, sir. There ain't a cloud out there. Ain't nothing. It's nothing. Go back. I'll just go back and look and see if there's a rain cloud. No, sir. Go back. No, still no rain cloud. Tells him to do that 7 times. The 7th time he goes and says, well, I mean, way out there in the ocean, I do see look like a little tiny cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The rain is coming. You better go tell Ahab the sound of abundance of rain is coming. You see how faith works? Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. A lot of people will read that and think Elijah prayed 7 times. No, the scripture doesn't say he prayed 7 times. He sent the servant 7 times to be looking by faith for what God promised. Keep looking. Keep persevering because it's coming. Don't stop because it's coming. You keep looking. It may not be there yet, but it's coming. Go back, go back. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't quit. It is coming. Don't doubt. Just believe. It's coming. Just believe. Are you with me? Elijah didn't pray seven times. James says he prayed once. And he sent the servant seven times. Keep looking, because it's coming. Keep on believing. It's coming. Your breakthrough's coming. Your miracle's coming. Your healing's coming. Your financial breakthrough's coming. Your wife is coming. Your husband is coming. Your child's coming. Keep on believing. And while you're believing, get excited about it. Let's just celebrate that. Oh, let's just celebrate it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let's just celebrate that. Hey, just celebrate it. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Through faith and patience, genuine faith is going to rejoice. You're believing and you got, yeah, glory to God. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know all the circumstances. I don't need to know that. I just know that I'm resting upon a precious promise of God. If he said do something, then I'm going to do it. And I'm expecting the results. It's coming. And rejoicing was a key that was missing in my life. And that's why one of the reasons I was worn out all the time. I wasn't celebrating. I wasn't rejoicing is supposed to be a big part of the Christian's life. I mean, people are supposed to look at us and think, you crazy. Like I was looking at that prophet lady and thinking, you're goofy. No, one that was goofy was somebody who wouldn't believe God. That's goofy. Remember, joy is not an experience. It's the ground that you already hold by faith if you truly believe and you won't give in to depression. Rejoice in the Lord now. Not wait until you get your breakthrough. Doesn't take any faith. Bible says this. This is the day the Lord hath made. The choice to rejoice is yours. You either believe God or you don't. Sometimes focusing on your destination, you get overwhelmed. You say, man, I ain't ever going to be able to make it. You forget the present moment is a time to rejoice. It's actually the rejoicing right now when you don't see something that's going to propel you to be able to reach your destiny. It's the rejoicing right now when you don't see a breakthrough. It's going to cause your faith to come alive and cause you to be there. And when the breakthrough does come, it's the rejoicing right now that's birthing something in you. It's birthing something in you as you're praising God, as you're thanking God. Even when you don't understand, something's happening in the spirit realm. The world says, I will rejoice when I get my breakthrough. And God says, no, my people will rejoice now because they believe me before they see anything. Someone said this quote, and I liked it, and I just threw it in here. Yesterday is the tomb. Tomorrow is the womb. And the only place you'll ever be is today. That's why I think the Lord has in Scripture, and someone told me it's right in the middle of the Bible if you divide all the verses, that Scripture that says, yeah, the one I know so well. Oh, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I can't do anything about the past. That's in the tomb. But my future is in the womb. It's being birthed. It's being created. And at the right time, because God is merging people into my life, God's merging circumstances in my life, God's bringing truth into my life, God's teaching me things, some things I'm not ready for yet. And at the right time, that thing will be birthed. But until then, rejoice in the Lord always. You got one word from God? Well, let's just celebrate that. Let's just celebrate that. Whatever that is. Close with the question I began with. Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, I think he made it clear. One step at a time, that's how we all get there. But rejoice every step of the way. Because you're declaring something to the spirit world. You're declaring God's the victory. God is the winner of my trial. Are y'all listening to me? If God tells you to wait like he told me, then rejoice in that. Hallelujah. I'm going to rejoice in it. If you come over to my house early in the morning, I'll probably get out there and do a little two-step dancing every once in a while just to shake my attitude up and get me into rejoicing mood rather than depression mood. And you can join me if you want to. We'll dance together. It's serious. It really is. It's really that serious. Well, I don't know what you're going through today, and I'm not making light of your troubles. I'm not making light of your trials. We all have them. Hello, neighbor. Trials ain't pretty, but we're all going to have them. God says so. But you might as well go to the throne of grace and get his joy and rejoice about it. Because that's how God says you'll make it through now. You got real faith. You're not a phony. You're the real deal. And you learned how to rejoice in a trial. Woo! Let's all stand to our feet. Altar workers, if you come up. Lord, what would you have me to do? You're in a trial today. You've been depressed. You've been discouraged. Don't know how you're going to pay that bill. Don't know what you're going to do about this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I wonder what would happen if you start dancing and shouting, get into a Pentecostal shakedown, and dance and shout till your hat comes off, Miss Deedley. Dance and shout and worship God, and you don't care, you don't give a hoot about what anybody thinks. You're just rejoicing in God, your Savior, and you bless God and you praise God. You know what? I believe your breakthrough is that much closer. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and close your eyes before the Lord and bless God. Thank him for some truth you heard today. Thank him. Thank him right now. Thank him by faith that he's given you something that's going to help you through this week. Thank God. Begin to verbalize it. Tell him, thank you, Lord. I heard you today. I heard your voice through the pastor. I heard you talking to me, Lord, about my life. I heard you, God. I'm taking it serious. And I'm going to celebrate it. Hallelujah. I'm going to celebrate it, Lord. Hallelujah. I celebrate you, God. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to learn to be a praiser. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to exalt you because you are worthy and you are exalted. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, with some piece of truth that you've heard, I would urge you, as I do every week, come take one little nugget of truth, bring it to the altar, bring your body there, and talk to God about it. He might tell you something else. Just say, God, I thank you, and now show me how to apply this to my life today. Thank you, God. Thank you. Now just begin to do that right now. Just go to the altar. Talk to God about something you've heard. This is faith at work. You're responding to what truth God has spoken into your life today. And maybe you just come forward and start celebrating. Well, thank you, Lord. You told me just believe. Thank you that you spoke to me. Thank you, God, for that one word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that breakthrough's coming. Do it by faith. Thank God by faith. Rejoice by faith. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here today and you need one of our altar workers to pray about anything for you, whether it be healing, whether it be salvation, whether it be anything, a burden in your heart,
That's what they're standing up here for, facing you. They're ready to pray with you and agree with you in prayer. Sometimes you need someone just to help you pray through a situation. Then come up here right now. Wait, don't wait. Just come up here and go to any one of them and say, pray for me about this. You don't even have to say what it is if you don't want to. Just say, I got a burden and I need you to pray. And the Lord may give them a prophetic word. God may give you a word through them and you go, wow. Had I not moved, had I not trusted God, I wouldn't have received that. You got to be in the right place, right time. Come quickly. Come quickly. If you're done, if you feel like you've got enough, praise God, then you're dismissed and God bless you. Come back Wednesday night for Wednesday night teaching. We'll share truth there about God's will for your life. Others of you need prayer. Come on up. Come on up. We'll pray with anybody here who would like prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.